I woke up Saturday morning, was ready to get into the 20 hours of notes that I had spent in this psalm and begin putting together a message. And I guess my computer, updated or something, and it was just gone. Couldn't find it anywhere, just lost in the abyss of whatever. It was surprising to me. I really wasn't upset. I just was immediate oh, okay, Lord, I guess you got something else in mind. And Rose said, "Hun, it's in your heart." And it was interesting she said that because it's so true what she said. Yeah, I lost it on my computer. It's gone. I'll never find it on that hard drive. But I have an inner hard drive. And spending those 20 hours in that psalm went into me. It affected me. I'm typically a grouch in the morning. And this morning, I got up real early just because I had to go through this again. And God actually changed it. But just being in it for hours, I just came downstairs happy. I was just happy. And it kind of surprised Rose because I'm usually a grouch. In the morning that she actually said, "Oh, you're happy." Oh, that's a change, And I was yeah, I am. I am because, man, God just real to me and my inheritance and where my hope is. I'm happy. And again, you think to yourself, why don't I do this more? Why don't I immerse myself more in the Word of God? It really is life to us. It lifes us. It makes God bigger. God's able to do so much when we get in the Word. So I treasure God's Word. It really is a hidden treasure. And that's what this psalm we're going to look at is. That's actually what the title of it says. There's a few psalms in the book of Psalms that are known as golden psalms. And one of these psalms, this psalm, that word michtam, I think that's how you say it, a michtam of David, that's what that means. That's one of the meanings of that word michtam. A treasure, a golden psalm, a psalm of precious secrets, a treasure that we find in there. And the treasure is Jesus. Because the psalm, even though it's David speaking, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. So even though he's speaking and there's some of his testimony in there, he's looking forward and he's actually prophesying about someone greater who was Jesus. And we see this in Acts 2:25 when Peter speaks by the Holy Spirit speaking of this psalm. Saying basically, David, when he said that, was actually talking about Christ in Acts 2:25, and then also the Apostle Paul quotes from this psalm. And he also says, David wrote of this man, Jesus, that I'm talking to you about, and he references to this psalm. So we see Christ in this psalm. And David's testimony kind of mixed, and we can also apply it to our own hearts this morning. So there's a treasure in this psalm, and really the treasure is Jesus and knowing him and finding him. And when you think about the Old Testament, Jesus is intertwined all in there. He's like a hidden treasure that the Old Testament is constantly pointing to. It's all pointing to this one who is coming. And all the other things in the Old Testament, they're just a shadow of something better that's coming. The true riches of God that eventually would come down from heaven in bodily form in Jesus Christ as a light in a dark world that would open up to us the tremendous riches of the God of heaven. It's so awesome. That's why there's nothing boring in the Bible. There's nothing meaningless, even Leviticus. Even some of the genealogies, all these things that sometimes we'll read, like, what's the point? It's all has meaning. It's all underneath a treasure pointing to something. Explaining the mind, the heart of God, the details of God. Treasures that the human heart needs to know and needs to seek to find. And that's why we dig. We're like treasure hunters when we come to his word. So Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all things will be added to you. So that's kind of what I want to focus on this morning, is really finding our treasure in Christ. So the psalm starts off here where the cry is, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. So if we understand, if we are looking to God as the most valuable thing, the greatest treasure we can ever find, we understand also that he is the only one that can preserve us. He's the only one that can attend to my cares. He's the only one able to meet my needs. He's the only one to strengthen me in my weaknesses when I have no strength. He's the only one that will uphold me and help me and sustain me through my life's journey. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. All my treasure, everything I seek after, it's all focused on you. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 12. He said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So in verse 2, when it says, O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. That's what that's speaking to when it says, my soul. In other words, my innermost being has said to God, you are my God, or you are my treasure. You are what I look to above and beyond everything else. Oh, my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord, and my goodness is nothing apart from you. Jesus bowed himself to his heavenly Father. He says about himself in the book of Hebrews that he came to do the will of the Father. And that's what it means when you say, you are my Lord. In my innermost being, you are my Lord. You are my ruler. You are my master. My life is lived for you, to do those things that are pleasing for you. My life, as we heard earlier, as a father, as a husband, as a mom, as a believer in Christ, is to serve you. And I proclaim that in my innermost being, the center of who I am, where my emotions and everything that I am is, I give it to you because I proclaim you are my Lord. Because I know you are the pearl of great precious price. And I have found you. And you're worth giving my whole life. You are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. It really should read this way. My goodness doesn't add to you. You understand, when Jesus came to the earth, he didn't add to who the Father was. He simply expressed to us who the Father is. It says he was the express image of God. So his goodness, his kindness, everything we see when we look at the wonder of Jesus and we read about him in the Gospels and we just stand in awe sometimes. I don't know about you, but sometimes I just stand in awe of Jesus and how much love poured out of him, how much kindness, how much compassion, how he never had a moment like me where he was bothered, where he didn't have time for somebody, where he was annoyed at somebody. there was nothing but mercy that came out of him, even when they beat him, even when they did their worst to him. But it didn't add to the Father. It was simply who the Father was that we were seeing in Jesus. And our lives are no different. He did that for our sakes. That's why he did it. Not to somehow add to who the Father was. He did it for our sakes so that we would know the Father, so that we would know God, so that we would see the Father's heart in his life. It was grace and mercy from God to us. And we see that for us, this works both ways. We don't add to God when we do good, or we don't hurt God or do anything to God when we do evil. And I'll read you some verses to show you that. In Job 35, verse 6, it says, if you sin, it's asking a question, if you sin, what do you do to God? You're not affecting him or changing who he is. If you sin, what do you do to God? Or if your transgressions are multiplied, what do you do to him? Nothing. He didn't have to send Jesus. He would still be God, reigning supreme. Nothing would change about his kingdom if he just did away with mankind because we rebelled and sinned. Our sin did nothing to God except grieve his heart. That's all it did. It brought pain to his heart. And because he's merciful, because he's full of compassion, he sent Jesus. But our sin didn't affect him or change who he is. And then also in Job 35, 7, we see if we're righteous, what do we give him? So if we do good, what do we give him? Or what does he receive from your hand? So this is why Jesus could say in Luke 17, verse 10, so you, when you've done all those things which you're commanded to say, you just say, we're just unprofitable servants. We just did what was our duty to do because he's our Lord and Master. We just did his bidding. So the only thing really it does is it pleases him. Just like a father is pleased when his children are obedient. Why? Because he wants what's best for his children. That's why when we sin, it grieves his heart, because he understands the end of our sin. It's death. It's eternal death. So it grieves him. But when we do good, when we're obedient, when we've surrendered our lives, when we've put our faith in him, and we do those things that please him, it pleases him. Because now he knows he could give us what he's wanting to give us. Life, blessings forevermore, an inheritance that's incorruptible. We'll see this in a little bit. Verse 3. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. And we see, if we look at Jesus, how he delights in the saints. He gave his life for the church. He laid his life down for the separated ones, for those who would believe. He delights in his people, and we should also delight in those who have been sanctified, those who've also been set apart for his service. Psalm 119, 63, David says, I am a companion of all those who fear you. That's who your comrades should be in life. That's who your buddies should be in life. That's who your friends should be in life, those who fear God, the people of God. Those should be the ones where you're having true koinonia and fellowship, because we're told in the scriptures, don't have fellowship with darkness, light can't fellowship with darkness. So we should delight in the people of God and have no fellowship with those in darkness. We are to be separated from the world even though we're in the world. We're to be a light to those in darkness, but not have fellowship with them. So we should be around those in darkness for one reason, to be a light, to be the express image, to show forth the glory of God through our lives, so in hopes that they will come to know God as well. That is our whole purpose, and that's why Jesus was around sinners, for that one purpose, so that they might come to know him. And that's our only purpose, but not fellowship, not being involved in the things they're involved in, not pursuing the things that they're pursuing. What fellowship does light have with darkness? Come out of her, my people. Be separate. Come out from among them. See, if our treasure is Christ, if we are looking to the kingdom of God, we should not be part of this world system. We should not be caught up in all the things that other people are caught up in. We shouldn't be placing value on things that the people of God shouldn't have value in. It says this about those that do that. It says in verse 4, their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor will I take up their names on my lips. So we see here why it's so important that we be separate, because they are on the wrong side of God's favor. And really, I want to throw this in here this morning. All this stuff we see happening in the United States is a result of people choosing to worship another God. In other words, not understanding God is the treasure worth finding. That he is the one, that the only one, my creator, that can satisfy my heart, that I need him. They've chosen to believe a lie. They've chosen to believe that I can be my own God. I don't need God. We can do this on our own. We can figure this out. So we've pushed God out of this nation. And there's dire consequences when we do that. And we see it in Romans 1. We see in Romans 1, first of all, Paul's testimony and what should be our testimony, that we should not be ashamed of the gospel, ever. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's us. Our treasure has its sights on the invisible things, the things of God. But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God, it's manifest to them, it's all around them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So what happens next really is what we are seeing in this nation. Three phases of God's judgments, when we push God out of society, when we say, we don't want you ruling over us, like Psalm 2, why do the nations rage? You know, they break the fetters. They don't want God ruling over them. There's a consequence of that. The first judgment we see in verse 24, it says, God gave them up because they choose not to worship God, because they're not thankful, because they suppress the truth. God gives them up to all uncleanness. So that now we see a society that becomes full of sexual immorality. And we've seen this happen since the 60s when we really began pushing God out, an increase in that. The second judgment we see in verse 26, God gives them up to vile passions, where women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also, men leaving the natural use of the woman, they burn in their lusts for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. We see this happening. It's growing and growing and growing. And trust me, out of what's happening now, it will grow exponentially. This will be the next cause. And churches will begin bowing down to it. Not this church. The third judgment, verse 28. Since they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. You ever read the news? You ever listen to people talking and you say, what is wrong with them? What are these people thinking? Right? You ever? That's why they've been given over. They're delusional. Their minds have been darkened. That's why believers, we need to be immersed in the Word. Because if we're going down that pathway, we're not going to see right. We're not going to speak right. We're going to say things and people are going to say, what are you thinking? We're not going to have a biblical view. We're not going to be thinking the thoughts of God. We'll be like what Isaiah talked about in Isaiah 5, verse 20. We'll be calling evil good and good evil. That's where we're at as a society. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. That word prudent means like looking towards the future. They really believe what they're doing is going to produce something good in the future. They are deluded. They don't understand that the thoughts of man, the ways of man, lead where? To death. They're not planning well for their future, but yet they believe they are. They believe they're being prudent for the future. And then, you know, it just goes on here and talks about what comes out of that. They're filled with all unrighteous, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Does it sound like what we're seeing in society? Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only those who do the same, but also those who approve of them. So they're only storing up wrath for themselves as their eternal inheritance. That's the future they're storing up. That's their inheritance, wrath. Now look at the difference for those who are learning to treasure Christ, who have made the Lord his portion. Verse 5, back to Psalm 16. Oh Lord, what a difference. You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lions have fallen to me in good or pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. In other words, God supplies everything I need according to his riches and glory on a daily basis. He maintains me. No matter what circumstance I find myself in, whatever thing I find myself going through, whatever trial, whatever kind of suffering, by his providence, he's there with me. He upholds me. He gives me everything I need. I have a good inheritance. The lines have fallen to me in a good place. Verse 7. So I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. Man, I wanted to shout this as I was studying. So, because I was so thankful. Because I'm always thinking, God, I don't know what I would do. I am so thankful you brought me out of that insanity that I was in when I was in darkness. I'm so grateful for the word of God that helps me see right, that lifts me above all this stuff that's going on, that helps me to understand where my true treasure is, where my true hope is, what my purpose is in life, what my business should be while I'm here as I'm just passing through. You have given me good counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I will praise God because he's given me good counsel. Jesus received all his wisdom and knowledge from the Father. Everything. The wisdom that comes from above. It says of him in Luke 2, in him were hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Jesus. And it says for us in 1 Corinthians 1:30, of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. And Proverbs 19:8 says, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. Loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. So the soul that's communing with God, the soul that is feeding on the counsel of God's word, the soul that has the Holy Spirit abiding within, revealing the truths of God, is kind of like what happened to me Saturday. Even though I lost all those notes, even though the hard drive of my computer is not there anymore, that counsel, that wisdom went in me. It's there. It's there. It's coming out. It's in my mind. It's changed my perspective a little for the good in the last few days. It's affected me. It keeps instructing me even in the night seasons. So that communion, we see Jesus, didn't he do that? Says he would go out to a mountain, he would commune with the Father, pray and commune with the Father, maybe receive his instructions for the, I don't know, strengthened. He who learns from God will soon find wisdom within himself, growing like a garden in the soil of your heart. That's what we need. That's what we need. And if we don't have that, like what Josh was talking about, if a father, as a father, we're not growing that inside, how in the world do we give that to our children? Fathers need the wisdom of God. They need the perspectives of God. They need to be training their children in whose ways? Their ways or God's ways? In God's ways. So they need the word of God, the law of God written on their heart. This is the value of meditating in his word day and night. No one can take that from you. Nobody. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me, and because he is at my right hand, I will not be moved. Because you make him your treasure, because you set him before you all the time. That means all the time he's there, he's ever before me. All throughout my day, no matter what I'm doing, he's there, he's before me. I'm walking with him in a sense. Not in a sense, I'm walking with him. He's inside of me, he's always there. He's ever before my face. And because he's at my right hand, I will not be moved. When we speak of that, having someone at our right hand, it's like typically someone who's a counselor, a help to us, a companion, or someone who strengthens, a fellow fighter, a guide, a defender. When you think about Jesus, he epitomized that. He didn't defend himself. He didn't find strength within himself. He said, I can do nothing without the Father. What I see the Father do, that's what I do. He's ever before my face. He perfectly walked with the Father. And God calls us into that kind of walk. We can walk that way. We really can. God has made it possible for us to walk with God before us, where we'll hear a voice, just like it speaks in Scripture, that says, walk in this way. No, 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 don't go to the left. No, no, don't go to the right. Walk in this way, my child. God will speak to you in that way. God will lead your steps in that way if he's ever before you. And because he's there at your right hand, you won't be moved. You won't be shaken as everything around us is being shaken. We're going to have something firm to place our feet on. We're going to have a guide in the darkness that's coming in the earth, that's growing in intensity. But God's promise is this: if you set me before you, if you focus on me, if you walk with me, if you treasure me and my words, if you have me at your right hand, you will not stumble. I will uphold you. I will lead you through. Isn't it cool sometimes I read about Jesus and they like wanted to kill him, like there was a mob. You ever picture that in your mind? It says they were ready to throw him off a cliff. And then the next sentence says, and he walked through the crowd. How do you do that? I don't know, the Father just, okay, you can't see him. And he just parted the way and Jesus just walked out. You will not be moved because he's right there at your right hand. Excuse me, this is my child, excuse me. And he'll lead you through life. He's with you. What did Jesus say? I'll never leave you or forsake you. You're never alone. He's there with you. Set him before you. And then it finishes. Therefore, my heart is glad. That's what I felt like this morning. I was happy. I probably was reading that. You know, I'm glad. I'm happy. I have Jesus. I'm so thankful. You're so wonderful, Lord. Thank you. And my glory rejoices. My flesh also rests in hope. Because you're not going to leave my soul in Sheol, the place of death, hell. Jesus could say that, even though he went there for us. He went into the lower parts of the earth, but he confessed, my Father's not going to leave me there. In 3 days, he's going to bring me up. And because he rose, because the Father brought him up from that place of Sheol, that resurrection life is also for us. He will not leave our soul in Sheol. We will not taste death. The sting of death is taken away in Christ. That's something to rejoice about. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, because in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Yesterday, after that happened, I kind of checked out a little bit and just felt like, you know what, I just need to not worry. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to try. And, oh, I got to get studying again, get a message together. You know what? I'm just going to go and walk and look for God. So I took a walk. But then I got on my motorcycle. And I don't know why, but God speaks to me on my motorcycle. I don't know why, but I had a song playing by Petra, an old Christian rock band. And I'm riding up 25 here, and the song is, when will the world see that they need Jesus? And it's going over and over, and I'm just thinking about the words. And then I just start looking around at the world, at the trees, and all of a sudden, I saw God everywhere. And all of a sudden, it was like the Holy Spirit said, in heaven, I'm going to be in everything. And I thought about like what I was sensing. Like I could see God. I could sense his presence in creation. And all of a sudden, I just got overwhelmed by his love and life. And I've been crying on my motorcycle. If someone would have passed me, it would have been like, what's wrong with that guy? Would he get hit in the eye with a bug or something? But I was a mess riding my motorcycle. Thank you, God. God let me taste for like a minute heaven. And it really was just probably vague compared to what it's going to be. And I've had moments in my life, and I don't know why God does it. I think it's just an encouragement from him, like, it's better. It's better. This is fallen. If I could look around and say, man, God, you're awesome. What beauty. You're amazing. Look at that. Look at the, and a bird flew by. Look at the birdie. It was awesome. And I started thinking about heaven. What's that going to be like? Lord, you're just going to be in everything. And I'm going to see you. And we're going to talk face to face. Talk about the things of earth fading away. And then you realize, this is what I'm made for. This is what I'm made for. That's what I'm heading to. What I was made for. To be with God. In unbroken, unveiled. Unveiled. I'm going to see him. I'm going to be in his presence. It's going to permeate me. When you're in that, I'm telling you, you don't want anything. You don't care about houses, lands, mansions. It's his presence. That's our joy. That's where everything comes from. His presence, just being with him, immersed in him. We were made for that. And I've only tasted little bits here and there. But man, it just makes me want to go. But it's needful, I guess, for me to be here right now with you. Praise the Lord. And my wife. Find your treasure in Christ. Young people, find your treasure in Christ. There's nothing out there for you. Not in a person, not in things. It's all empty. Trust me. Christ is the treasure. Our Heavenly Father is the treasure. His Holy Spirit is the treasure worth finding. So seek him. Seek him with all your hearts. And this will be your testimony. My heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh rests in hope. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And Lord, I thank you for this psalm. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your testimony, for David's testimony. But I thank you for the testimony you've given to me, to others here. I thank you, God, for revealing to us and opening up our understanding to know you. And I pray, Lord, as we leave from here today, you would stir our hearts. You would help us to draw near to you. Help us to be diggers in your word. Help us to be like a miner, Lord, that would seek after precious jewels and gems and gold, but not the things of this world where it fades away and it perishes, but Lord, the treasures of you, of who you are and your kingdom, and where our true sustenance and life and peace and what we were created for comes from. So draw us in that way, Lord. So I thank you this morning. I'm just so grateful for you. And I pray you'll reveal yourself to every heart. Reveal yourself. Open up the understanding of hearts, Lord. Especially, God, those that are still in darkness, that don't know you. God, they're groping. They don't understand what they're doing. They don't understand, Lord. Please have mercy. Help us, Lord, to be that light to them. Help us, Lord, to walk as you walked. To share you with others, Lord, that their hearts would be opened. Help us to stand in the gap. Help us to intercede for our neighbors, our family, our friends, those we work with, God, that are still in darkness. God, have mercy upon them, Lord. Give us your heart for the lost, Lord. You've already saved us, Lord. You don't have to do anything else for us, Lord. Do it for them, Lord. That's why we're here. So God, please use us to share this hope. So many people need hope, Lord. There's so much darkness in this world. Oh God, give us your heart, Lord. Give us your heart, God. Oh God. Help us to walk with you, Lord, moment by moment, so you can lead and direct us to those that need to know you, Lord. Oh, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful, Lord, anyone here, Lord, anybody listening, God. Open their hearts to know you, Lord, if they don't. Only you can do that, Lord. But Lord, what seems impossible for man, it's possible for you, Lord. And I'm just believing today you're going to open hearts to the wonder of who you are, to their need of you, God. They don't understand. They're just this wrath hanging over them, Lord. But it doesn't have to be that way, Lord. They don't have to obtain that inheritance, Lord. You have a so much better inheritance for them, Lord. Help them to choose life today, Lord. Help those that are walking in darkness to choose life today, Lord. Stop them in their tracks. Grant them repentance, Lord. I pray, Lord, help them to come to their senses, Lord. Help them, Lord, just like you did it for us, Lord. It's amazing to me how you did it for us, but Lord, you did it and you can do it for them, God. So we thank you, Lord. And as we treasure you, Lord, as we look to you, Lord, help us to give out that treasure. You, it's you, Lord, it's you. To those around us, Lord. So I thank you, Lord, and I love you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Go with the joy of the Lord. You know, Jesus was probably one of the most joyful people, even though he carried a burden for souls in his heart. We could still be joyful and thankful for what God has done. Amen? Amen. But share that with others. God bless you guys. Have a blessed day.